All right, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. That's often what people refer to as the general judgment. It's a judgment where the unsaved dead, and the Bible says the dead, small and great, stand before God, so everybody's going to be there. In other words, we're going to be there as well. And the book of Daniel details the division of what's taking place there, because the Bible says thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. So we're going to be on the Lord's side. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, "What, know you not that ye shall judge angels?" So we're actually going to participate in the judgment with the Lord. And so we'll all be there. And the Bible says in verse 11, "The heaven and earth fled away. There was found no place for them." So basically what takes place is a renovation of this universe, another destruction on this universe. And the earth flees away, and everybody is standing in front of God. And what this is a picture of, take your Bible and go back to Zechariah chapter number 12, the Old Testament, right before Malachi. This is a picture of the Lord revealing Himself to all of His creation. And really, a lot of the agnostic and skeptics who try to say, well, you know, I don't see God or haven't seen God, this, that, and the other, one day they're going to have their opportunity. One day they'll have their trial. They'll be able to talk to God. Of course, for many people, it'll be too late. Zechariah chapter number 12. "And when they stand in front of the Lord at that day, and they don't have Christ as their Savior, their sins are still on them. Their sins aren't taken away. And they'll be judged as a sinner. And sin will have to be expelled from the presence of God Almighty for eternity." You see, why does a person go to the lake of fire? Because of sin. Sin can't be in the presence of God. What is in a sinner but sin? As one old Calvinistic author said, but it's true. You know, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Well, why is He going to put the sinner in hell? What's in the sinner but sin? So unless you can get your sins off of you, you're not going to make it. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are taken off of you and they're put on Christ. So when Christ is hanging on the cross, the sins are put on Him. They're taken off of you now. And so now we escape the judgment of God. So look in Zechariah chapter number 12, verse number 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is bitterness for his firstborn." Notice the context of verse number 10. The context is the crucifixion. "They shall look upon me whom they've pierced." You see, the issue is not whether or not people believe in God. Muslims believe in God. Catholics believe in God. Jews believe in God. All kind of religions believe in quote unquote God. The issue is the person of Jesus Christ. When Pilate said in front of the audience of the people, turn to John 19, he said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's the dilemma of every man. People say, "What's the answer? What's the answer? What's the answer?" No, the correct thing to ask in this age is, what's the question? People don't even have the question right, so surely they're not going to have the answer right. The question is, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they don't even have the question right. The issue is Jesus Christ. It's not the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church. It's not democracy and politics and all those kind of things, and communism, socialism, free market. The issue is Jesus Christ. The Bible says God's appointed a day in which He'll judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's the issue. The issue is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received Him or have you rejected Him? Now look in John 19, keeping in context what we just read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "They shall look upon me whom they've pierced." And notice here in John chapter 19, when you back up to 14:15, they cry out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Verse 16, they deliver Him, they lead Him away to crucify Him. And verse number 23, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also His coat." Now the coat was without seam. So they took His garments and tore them to pieces, but the coat... You're not going to take a coat this one seam. It's kind of like those rain ponchos. You see those? It's just got a hole in the top and you put it on. That's kind of like what this coat was. So they took it. It was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, "Let us not rend it," verse 24, "but let's cast lots for it." So now that we read verse number 23, that tells you what Jesus looks like when He's on the cross. He's on the cross with no clothes on. Now, we don't ever picture it that way. We always think, okay, He's got a little loincloth wrapped around. And of course, you want to see that for decency's sake. But you talk about humiliation. They took the most precious thing in the universe, the most precious thing to God, His only begotten Son, God in the flesh. God's creation took Him and stripped His clothes off and hung Him up and pierced Him and stuck a spear through His side. That's what we did. That's what our sins did. Now look in Hebrews chapter number 1. Now I'm tying all this together with the great white throne of judgment because it's connected to that coat. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1 verse 10. Back up to verse 8, you see the Son of God mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the begotten, first begotten unto the world. And verse 8, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Verse number 10, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a what?
Garment.
You know what they did with Christ's garments? They stripped them off of Him. Verse number 12, as a vesture, what's a vesture? That's clothes. Shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Man said, okay, Lord, we're going to take you. And they stripped His clothes off, they hung Him up and look at Him, and laugh at Him. Lord says, you want to see Me naked? I'll show you My glory. And He pulls back the heavens. The earth blows up, the whole universe goes away. You talk about a big bang. And there's all of His creation standing in front of God in God's birthday suit and the holiness of God. The Bible says the Lord our God is a consuming fire. They humiliated Him by stripping Him down. He says, okay, I'm going to change clothes. When you look up, and I believe that there's a lot of similarities. You got that. You got that garment. It looked like something like this. It had a hole in the top of it. Okay, if that's the case, and you have all the things with the pyramids and the dimensions and so forth, if the universe looks something like this, we know it's got a top and a bottom because the Bible says He divided the waters from the waters. We know there's at the bottom of the universe there's a huge body of water. At the top there's a huge body. And we know there's a door up here. And there's a hole in the top of that thing, just like there's a hole in the top of that poncho. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus went up it. The thing's been opened several times. There's a portal. John goes up it in Revelation chapter 4. The portal opens up. So there's a hole there. We're going through it at the rapture. This whole body of water, if you want to really get technical, when you read Hebrews about the blood of Christ, it says the heavens are purified with the blood. You talk about being washed into blood, man. We're going to be washed into blood literally. If you think of it in that respect, because you're going to go right up through it. A thing in the Old Testament is called the Red Sea. And you know what He says in the book of Isaiah about? He says He parted the Red Sea to make a way for the ransom to go through it. We're going through the Red Sea. All those songs in your hymn book about going through, crossing Jordan and going through the rivers and crossing over the river to get to the other side, you're going to cross over that river to get to the other side. All right, so that's what we have. And here's the universe. And we have Earth out here somewhere stuck in here. This thing is so, the magnitude of how big this is, we can't even... It's not even comparison. Like you take an ant over here in Florida and you take the distance where this ant is in Florida over all the way around the other side of the world, somewhere in the Philippines where another ant is. How long would it take that ant to walk all the way over there? You say, oh, this is so much bigger than that in comparison. It takes 100,000 years from the protons inside the sun to reach here. And those protons, they work to get out to the outer layer of the sun. And when it finally gets to the outer layer, it takes 8 hours. For that one proton to get to the earth. It takes 100,000 years. You're looking at stuff up. You're looking at the past when you look at night. And you're seeing stuff. You're seeing back in 87, they saw a supernova. The thing had blown up thousands of years ago. You're just now seeing that stuff because it's so far. It's like when you look way in the distance and you see a truck and you don't think it's moving. And finally, when it gets really close, if you've been out west or any place where it's real long, you can tell the thing's moving. We used to look at comets and stuff, and you're looking at those things are moving. You just can't tell because we're so far away from it. And so when you look at this, you got the universe like this. One day the Lord's going to take this thing, and He's going to fold it up. And this whole thing's going to pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's the big bang. There's been a big bang, but the big bang's in the future. Might have been one in the past, but there sure is one in the future. And he's going to take this thing and he's going to fold it up. And when he does, and he rips these... Because right here, I forgot to mention this. Here we are. This is our universe. This is all dark. That's a symbol of judgment. Every time you read in the Bible, there's nothing good about dark. And so there's a symbol of judgment when God made everything, and then there's a judgment that takes place in Genesis 1-2. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Dwelling in the light, who no man hath seen nor can see, who no man can approach unto, 1 Timothy 6. So God's in the light. There's something that separates His material universe from Himself. It wasn't that way before, in the beginning, but there's something that separated that, and that's called sin, when Satan rebelled and he destroyed the earth. The first destruction in Genesis 1-2, that's why everything's dark. That's why this whole universe shows signs of catastrophe. And so this is light. One day He's going to fold this thing back, and everybody's going to be standing in front of Him. And here's this great white throne judgment. He sits on the throne. The books are open. And here's all the people standing in front of the Lord. What a scene. And when you read Revelation chapter 20, it says there was no place found for them. Now think about that in contrast for just a minute. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." There's a place for us. But for them, they're going to be suspended in outer space standing in front of God. We're going to be on this side over here looking to them. So we see the magnitude of this great white throne judgment. And now we need to look at a few things. Really to bring this in perspective, one verse or two verses will do it. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Of course, this is in prophecy. We can see exactly what it's dealing with. But, of course, in a monarchy situation like with King Solomon or King David, it would have application. Proverbs chapter number 20, verse 8. Proverbs 20, verse 8. "A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes." In other words, he just gives the look. You know, he can have his executioners there with the sword, and they can take care of you. You know, he don't like you one day, you're dead. You know, with his eyes. You know, when I was growing up, my parents could just give me the look. You know, "He scattereth away all evil with his eyes." Now, in prophecy, we know what that has to do with. The Bible talks about Christ's eyes are as a flame of fire. The judgment of his eyes. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place," the Bible says, "beholding the evil and the good." Look in verse 9. "Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" How are you going to stand in front of that? Now thank God we've been forgiven and we can stand in the righteousness of Christ. But there's no way in our own self-righteousness we could stand in front of that. This is the absolute judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now, there are several books mentioned in the Bible. And I'll give you just a few of these. Over in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, he talks to Moses about a book that he has written. Moses talked about the book that thou hast written. Job talked about a book to be written. In Job chapter 19, verse 23, Matthew 24, 35, there's a book that's said to be settled in heaven. He said, "Thy word is settled in heaven." Malachi 3, 16, there's a book that has to do with those that thought upon God's name. These are just references to books. Jeremiah 17, 13, there's a book with the names of those that are written on the earth. That's kind of in contrast to those that are written in heaven. That's Jeremiah 17, 13. The book of life is mentioned several times in the Bible. Luke chapter number 10. The disciples, they're out casting out devils, verses 18 to 20. They said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us." And He said, "Don't rejoice about that." He said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul talked about some believers there at Philippi whose names were in the book of life. And then, of course, Revelation, it mentions it in Revelation 3, 5, Revelation 13, 8, Revelation 5, 13, and here in Revelation 20, the book of life. And what we studied way, way back, about over a year ago when we started our study, remember how we had a question one time about the names in the book of life? What the Bible seems to indicate, and you can take those verses and run the references, is that when a person's born, their name's put in that book of life. Because they're born. If they reject Christ, their name's blotted out. And the tribulation, when someone can lose their salvation because they take the mark of the beast, if that was to happen, their name would be blotted out as well. And so that's why you find references in the Old Testament where you had a system where someone could lose their salvation, as well as in the tribulation where someone could lose their salvation, with references to somebody's name being blotted out. Remember Moses when he came down and the Lord's all upset with Israel, you know, and the Lord's about to kill him. And Moses, like, Lord, don't. If you're going to blot anybody, blot my name out of your book that you've written. The Lord says, I'm going to blot who I want to blot out. You know, he argued. Moses is the only one that could argue with the Lord and get his way, you know. Somebody said if Moses and the Lord were both mad at the children of Israel at the same time, they wouldn't have stood a chance. You know, one time Moses comes out and he says, Lord, the people that you gave me, you know, it's your people. The Lord says, no, they're your people. You lead them, you know. It's like they go back and forth sometimes. And but he's like, blot me. The Lord says, I'm going to blot who I want to blot out of it. And so we find out about that, Revelation 3:5. And then there's a book of that records works. Here in Revelation chapter 20, you'll notice it says the books were open, plural. And it says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So God is a bookkeeper. And really, it's not in this modern technological age in which we are in, it's not hard to figure all this out. Because what man is beginning to uncover and to discover has already been here. We're tapping into things that God's already known about thousands of years. You know, they started discovering the laws of gravity and some of the laws of physics. Just because they discovered it, didn't start right then. All this stuff with computers and technology, what they're doing is mimicking what God's already done. So God's got a way to record all this. I often wonder if your brain's not it. If you just don't take your brain and rewind everything, because it's all in there. You just can't access it. Sometimes you get viruses in there. Amen? You get viruses in your CPU. And sometimes your RAM works, which is your short-term memory. But sometimes your hard drive don't work. Right? That whole thing's based, you have to have a keyboard, you have to have a mouse, you have to have a way, the processor unit, to retrieve and get the information. You've got five ways to do that, to get the information to process it in here. Then you got ways to tell the body what to do. So it's all just a copycat from what God's already made. And so he said in one place, he said, if these would not cry out, talking to the Pharisees, the stones would cry out. The little chips going on computers are made of stones. They're recording something. Jesus said, hey, this stuff's recording. This stuff can cry out. Remember in the Old Testament when they would have a big event like Jacob and all those patriarchs, when they would have something going on, Jacob and Laban, or maybe just Jacob vowing a vow, what they would do in Israel when they crossed over Jordan to go into the Promised Land, they got some guys to get big stones. And they'd put up stones and they'd say, these stones are a witness. That sounds so primitive, so ape-man-like. Them stones are listening, man. And you say, how do you take that literal? The Bible says one day the trees are going to clap their hands. I know in the Bible a jackass could talk. If God can open the mouth of a jackass, He can let those stones start singing. So this whole creation one day is going to let go. You don't know what these birds are saying. These animals, man, they might be praising the Lord. They might be quoting Scripture. You just don't understand it, amen? But one day, the Lord's got it all figured out. He's got the books written, you know, and we think, oh, you know, this is so old-fashioned. You think God's really got a book. He's got it where we can understand it. God's a spirit, but the Bible says He's got ears and He's got eyes. One place says He's got feathers. You think He's really up there with feathers? Come on, the Bible's written so you can understand it. It's called anthropomorphic expressions. Anthro from anthropos, man. So He writes expressions to compare Himself to us so we can get a little bit of a glimpse of who He is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to get our minds around it. You know, God's so much greater than we are. He's not bound or limited to the confines of the space and time like we are. He's eternal. That's why when He makes certain statements, He makes them in the past. Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, like it already happened, you know. He was on the earth, hadn't even been to the cross. He's like, I've already died on the cross, been rare. It's already done. God's already seen the beginning from the end. There's no time limits to God. It's already over as far as He's concerned. We're just kind of still playing the thing out. So He's got the books. He's got it recorded. And you'll notice verse number 12, the books are open and they record everything that's written according to their work. So there will be a judgment. And this brings up the degrees of judgment. You'll notice it again in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead. They were judged every man according to their works. That's mentioned twice. So I think that it's important. That shows us that there is a degree of punishment. Take your Bible and go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32. God's always a good and just and fair God. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and God will judge according to works. Someone that's not saved, and they lived a decent life, maybe they feared God in some respects, certain things they dared not do. And here's, in comparison to them, here's some reckless serial killer or some child molester or somebody like Adolf Hitler. Because of that one man's tongue, literally millions of people destroyed. One man's tongue. Never fired a shot. Voted in by one vote. Elected with one vote. One man's tongue. Destroyed millions. You think he's going to get the same punishment as some guy that went to church with his wife on Christmas and Easter and raised his family and never cheated on his wife and put his kids to college and was a good man? No, they're not going to get the same punishment. God's fair. They're both going to go to hell because their sins are still on them. God can't take them off. God's hands are tied behind His back. The only way He can remove and forgive your sins is by the blood being applied. And you make the choice whether the blood's going to be applied or not. You can be a good man and not have the blood applied. There are some people that are better, that are lost, that are better than some Christians. So why aren't they going to heaven? Because the blood hadn't been applied. As far as salvation of this age, works have nothing to do with it. The thief on the cross didn't have any good works. Didn't have nothing. So when you look, the whole thing boils down to what I said earlier. What are you going to do with Jesus? Has the blood been applied? Have you had your sins removed? And there are good men who've never had their sins removed, who died lost. Some of them is because of pride. I've heard Dr. Ruttman tell an illustration about a visitation. I think I told this the other day. He was out with trying to win a man to Christ. The woman in the church, she had told her preacher, look, get the visiting preacher to come talk to my husband. I've been trying to win him and can't win him. You know, she'd been trying for years. Well, she was one of these naggers, you know, just always on her husband. Well, they're there, and the preacher goes over there, and he talks to him, and he presents the gospel, and the guy's that close to getting saved. And he goes, will you pray with me? And the guy says, I think I will. And as soon as he said that, the woman said, yeah, George, go ahead. You need to get saved. And he looked over there. He says, I don't think I will. Immediately, that turned him, just like that. Good man. Die and go to hell. And there are a lot of people that way. Good people. There are some Christians, man, that ain't worth 2 cents. They can't stay out of the liquor bottle. Can't quit chasing women. Christians. So I just don't know about that. Read your Bible. There's a man that Paul identifies as a believer that was sleeping with his stepmother. The Ephesians had a problem getting drunk. He had to get on to them. The Corinthians were fornicating because the society was so perverted, they didn't even understand it, and they didn't even know they had the Holy Spirit. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? They didn't know that. They were saved. So God's fair, and you have degrees of punishment in hell, just like there are degrees of rewards in our inheritance as believers. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. Look in Deuteronomy 32. And of course, when I'm speaking of hell, the final hell, obviously, is the lake of fire. Hell fire is considered the lake of fire. Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. The lowest hell. That's interesting. Look over at Matthew 23. That's the real tragedy to me. Good people that go to hell, man, that's a tragedy. I mean, really. Take somebody that's Mahatma Gandhi, you know, he was a peace lover and a good person and a great philosopher and all this, that, and the other. And he didn't want Christ because he saw the hypocrisy of Christians. It turned him away. Somebody like Mother Teresa, a good person, depending on the works of the Roman Catholic Church, depending on the sacraments of Savior, she's going to go. Sure, she's in hell. I guess she died. Did she die? Good people are in hell. Matthew 23, but there are judgment. There are degrees of punishment. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, look in verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus getting on to these religious leaders, whom you think were good people. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive, look at it, the greater damnation. It's going to be greater than someone else. Look in verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So they have somebody that they train and they get to follow them. They turn out more wicked than they were. And they get more judgment. Look over in Luke chapter number 12. So God knows what's going on. Nobody's going to pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. And all these people that have never heard, you know, we want to beat ourselves in the butt all the time about those that have never heard. They want the truth. God got the truth to them. You know, yeah, I know we have a responsibility, but when are we not going to put the responsibility on the individual? Especially in this day and age. I don't care if you're in the Philippines, man. You can get on a computer and type in Jesus Christ. You can find the truth. It's all over the world. You know, Acts chapter number 10, Cornelius is lost as a goose. He's giving alms. He's trying all these things. He's really seeking God. God sends the truth to him. Look in Luke chapter number 12. Obviously, there's a greater chance when you inundate people with the gospel and you flood a place. The reason we have so many Christians in America is because this place was flooded with the gospel, with preaching. And it had a free course. In other words, it had nothing to prohibit it. That's why the foundation of this country was so important, because there was nothing to stop it. You know, those Baptists that were here in the country early, even though they were not part of the Church of England, there was a lot of persecution before our country was founded. But when the laws finally got on the books that you can't respect somebody's religion, you can't stop them. If they want to worship a tree, you can't stop them. Once that inhibition was removed where they were punishing believers, man, the gospel just took off. Luke chapter number 12, verse 47. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You take a southerner born down here in the south, oh, maybe 150 years ago, that went to revival meetings and heard hellfire preaching, and they never got saved. You talk about much being required. There's no excuse whatsoever for that. People that have sat under the gospel all their life and have not gotten saved, man, there's no excuse. All right, come back to Revelation 20. So here's the judgment. The books are going to be opened. God judged everything according to the books. Daniel says the judgment was set and the books were opened. And then it makes a statement that's kind of interesting in verse 13. And the reason I say it's interesting, because verse 11, the earth's already blowed up. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. That just seems strange. The earth's already gone. What's he talking about? The sea. So the possibility could be the sea is more. We know there are two great bodies of water. I drew them up there. Genesis chapter number 1. That has to do with the great deeps. And the dead that are in it. You say, where would that come from? That would come from that first expulsion of the rebellion of Lucifer, when those were drowned out. So the dead gave up, the sea gave up the dead which are in them. Unless it's just talking about the earth, maybe just in retrospect of verse number 11, with the sea giving up the dead which are in it. It's just kind of weird. Why didn't he say the earth, as far as the ground, gave up the dead, then the sea gave up the dead? It's just strange that it's worded that way. So the possibility is that you have dead pre-Adamite souls suspended out in that great deep. Throw that out there for you. And maybe those sons of God. Okay, so the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell or whatever was here the first time. You know, I mean, you find evidence of a young earth, because you go back to around 6,000 years of Genesis chapter 1, but then you find fossils, the fossil record all messed up, because you're going back millions of years. You're going back to Genesis 1:1 when you can do that stuff. I wonder sometimes if those pyramids might go back to that. That's a strange thing. The Bible speaks in Jeremiah 4 of cities that were here. All right, Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, death and hell here are personified, not personified as you find in Revelation chapter 6, but they're given as a location, as a place, and they're delivering up. So death is given as a place. And when you begin to study the Old Testament and the New Testament underworld, you find out when somebody dies, their soul goes to a place. Now, back in the Old Testament, before Calvary, everybody, when they died, they went in the center of the earth. That's why you had all this mythology about the netherworld.
you know, and all this kind of stuff. Because when they died, everybody went underground. That's why Samuel comes up to talk to Saul. He comes up out of the ground because everybody's down there. And when Jesus dies, he says, I'm going to go 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's where the soul of Jesus goes. The body of Jesus goes in the tomb. The spirit of Jesus, whenever he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit thy spirit. So his spirit goes to heaven. But his soul goes in the center of the earth. The underworld. So when you begin to study the Bible, you find out in the center of the earth, there's obviously a place called hell. We know that from several passages. Job 28, the Bible says, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread. Under it is turned up as it were fire. Geologists tell us that today. That's where water comes from anyway. It comes from fire. This earth was a fireball at one time. The remnants of that thing is hell in the center of this thing, which I believe came as a result of Satan's judgment, because the Bible says that fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. So I think that's when the thing happened, is when Satan rebelled and that first judgment of God fell on him, then that hell was put in the center of the earth. So we know hell's in the center of the earth, but we also know there's a place down here called paradise in the Old Testament. This will be for Gentiles. There's a place called Abram's bosom for the Jews. So we understand that about the center of the earth back in the Old Testament. Now when Calvary took place, somebody dies on this side of the cross, you don't go down here. You go straight, your soul goes straight to God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know the Lord's not down there. We know He's in the third heaven. And when Paul was stoned, he was brought back to life. But when he was stoned in Acts 14, he says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell God, nor if such a one call up to paradise. Call up to the third heaven. So paradise wasn't down here anymore. Paradise is up there with God. He says in Philippians, to depart and be with Christ is far better. So if you die now after Calvary, you'll go straight to heaven. You don't go down here. But before Christ died on the cross, nobody's sins could be taken away. Remember we talked about having your sins taken away? Their sins were covered. They had atonement. So they had to go down here, those that were righteous. The wicked were always down here. But the righteous would be down here. All right, so it talks about death and hell delivering up the dead which were in them. This brings up another case about the millennium and how things may be different from the tribulation and from the millennium. Remember over there in Revelation 6 when those martyrs were killed? He says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Where did he see that at? He said, under the altar. The altar's in Jerusalem. And if you went straight down from that altar, you'd come back down into here. So those martyred souls, tribulation saints, are down here. Seems like. All right, so death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them. Really all you need to get on a practical side is everybody's going to stand in front of God. Those that have been in hell all the way back from Cain, or all the way back from 4,000 years before Christ. Okay, written history goes back 6,000 years. Okay, you have Adam and Eve, and then you have those that have died and they went to hell. Somebody like Cain, he's been in hell for a long time. 6,000 years. Well, at this judgment, he's going to show up. He's going to be in front of God, and then his judgment for eternity will be set. As long as 6,000 years may seem to us, that's nothing for eternity. Eternity is timeless. So his judgment will be set for eternity. Anybody who's in hell, and they will be judged, and it will be set for what they will be experiencing in eternity as far as the degrees of punishment go. And this brings us to what we spoke about last time, which is it's so horrifying, I don't even like to think about it. But take your Bible and go over to Mark chapter number 9 and Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and then Mark chapter 9. One more passage, Isaiah 53. Every time I don't know about some of you that have migraine headaches, I have them pretty bad. And every time I get them, I'm just so filled with gratitude, not for the headache. I'm filled with gratitude that I'm saved. Because you experience that, and literally, it's torment. And I'm just so glad I'm a chicken. I'm so glad I'm not going to be burning in hell for eternity. I don't like pain. Maybe you're some sadist or something, and you like pain. Not me. Man, give me the dope, give me the shot any day of the week. I'm not that scared of a needle. If it's going to make me feel good, give me the shot. You know, I don't like pain. And especially being burned. I've never had, anybody in here had the third degree burns before? Been burned real bad? Ms. Barbara, a few of you. I can't imagine what that's like. I mean, because the nerve endings get burned and then things just, they won't quit. And I can't imagine your soul, which is not physical, your body will burn up. You know, and you can say, kill me and put me out of my misery. Well, your body might be out of misery, but if you're not saved, you're just going to begin your misery. And it won't quit. You sin against somebody here. You go and take somebody's life. You know what they can do? They can punish you and take your life back. But what are you going to do when you sin against an eternal God? You going to wait for Him to die? He's not going to die. Think there's people going to have a second chance? No, they're not going to have a second chance. Their sins are on them. There's no way. They're going to burn for eternity. The Bible calls it in 2 Thessalonians 2, everlasting punishment. Now look here in a few passages. Look at Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 9. Mark 8 first, verse number 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange of his soul? Now there's one aspect that you can take, and it's a good way to look at things philosophically and spiritually. A lot of people gain everything and lose everything. In other words, I heard a baseball player the other day, and he's retired, he'll be in the Hall of Fame. And they were asking him, you know, what are you doing now? And he goes, well, baseball took a lot from me. I'm trying to catch up what it took from me. And he's taking his kids to the game, he's doing different things. Because, 162 games, you're on the road, you're away from your family for 15 years. He says, you know, they're telling how many millions this guy made. But while he made a statement, it took a lot from it. There are people that are gaining everything. They're successful. They find the right spouse. They get the right job. They love their job. They become successful. They make a lot of money. You look at them. I'm talking about the people that we think are wealthy. They're poor compared to these people. I still kind of like the Turners, man. You're not dealing with wealthy people. You're dealing with filthy rich. They could lose a couple $100,000 and wouldn't even miss it. I mean, you're dealing with, talk about baseball, there are players on certain teams that make more money than whole baseball teams. It's ridiculous. Of course, the reason all that is because the owners were putting all the money in their pockets and they had to do some kind of balancing. But man, they should have just dropped the prices of the tickets or something. Don't let me get off on that. We're going to be done by 8 o'clock tonight, by the way, because the Braves and Dodgers start. But the pastime of America is done. You don't hardly have any baseball fans anymore. But when you begin to think about that philosophical side of it, there are people that have gained everything, but they've lost everything. Andy Griffith, I love him as an actor. I love the old Andy Griffith show. He was married 4 times. Absolutely ruined his life. Had a terrible life. He started out and he made a choice. He was either going to be a preacher or an actor. He chose to be an actor. What's that, that singer, Whitney Houston? I think she started out singing in church. Look at her life. Elvis Presley. The list goes on and on and on. They gain everything, all the popularity, and they lose their life. Now, on another side of that, an even deeper side is, they gain everything materially, and then they die and go to hell. They lose their own soul. And I notice the wording of that thing. They lose their soul. Look in Mark chapter number 9. And this deals with hell. Verses 43-49. And I've got to wrap it up. But he says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Verse 43. Better to have entered into life maimed than have your two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. We get the idea. The idea is, if there's something keeping you, you say, what sends a person to hell? Can drinking send somebody to hell? Yes. If drinking keeps them from receiving Christ as their Savior. And it does. A lot of people think, you know, I can't quit this, so ain't no way I'm coming to Jesus. And they hold on to that sin, so yeah, drinking will send you to hell. Anything will send you to hell if it keeps you from getting saved, if it keeps you from getting your sins forgiven. So, you better cut your hand off if that thing's offending you. But notice the wording as you keep going through this thing. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. Look in verse 44, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. That's weird. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not, it never dies. He doesn't say their soul. He calls it a worm. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not.
And I don't have time to get into it, but two passages, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Isaiah 53, when Christ is dying on the cross for our sins, the whole passage in Isaiah 53 explains the crucifixion. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So it goes through all of that. But you'll notice as you go down, look in verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Lord smote Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul, when God makes His, Christ's soul, an offering. It wasn't just His body, it was His soul. For sin. Look in Psalm 22 and we'll be done. This is Christ on the cross. Verse 1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He never called God, God. He always called Him Father. This is the only time He calls God, God. He always addressed God, Father, because there was always perfect unity and perfect fellowship between Jesus and His Father. So in Psalm 22, which is quoted in the New Testament when Christ is on the cross, He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Here's the answer. Verse number 3, but Thou art holy. God forsook Him because He was holy and all the sin was put on Christ. The Bible says God made Him to become sin for us who knew no sin. But Thou art holy. Why have You forsaken me? First answer, verse 3, but Thou art holy. God can't look on sin. That's why the lights went out. God couldn't look at it. It happens twice in history. Genesis 1, 2, and on Calvary. The light, everything goes out. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man. That thing's compared in John chapter 3 to a serpent. It's compared to a snake. It's compared to the seed. It's a worm. So the assumptions that you get from that is somebody dies without Christ and they go to hell. What they lose is they lose their human shape. They don't even look like a person anymore. They're like a worm in hell. And that's, when you think about those things, that's absolutely horrific. It's just, I don't even want to think about it. I don't care how bad you might not like somebody or how much, somebody deserves hell. We all deserve hell. You lose your soul. It's just absolutely horrific. But thank God for the blood, we've been saved. Amen. All right, we got to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed.